Christ coming around us at this time. Thank you. I love you too. But we had to go to Denver. A lot of people were confused by that. Why are you still going? Because I knew it was going to be there, and you couldn't keep me away. This is what I've been praying for since I was 11 years old, is revival here amongst the youth. And I know this is it. I've been praying that passage in Acts and in Joel where in the last days God will pour his spirit upon all flesh and sons and daughters will prophesy and young ones will dream dreams and old ones will have visions. And I know this is that time. I know it is. So we went on this missions trip, and one of the things I did, expecting God, being expectant of God, was I left a whole bunch of blanks in my sermon for today. I did not plan one single illustration. I just made up, and you can see it in your bulletins, it's pretty sparse. It's just barely even a sermon, I know. So if you want to take more notes, you might, but it might move kind of quickly. But today is pretty much just going to be, we're going to talk about the armor of God, but we're going to use real life examples of what God did yesterday and this past week. Because I tell you what, I expected God to do great things this week. And I'll tell you, I don't have enough time in two services to tell you all the stories of what God did in the past 5 days. Someone asked me for a highlight. And I can't even tell you a highlight. Over 1,000 people heard the gospel from teenagers. There's so many things. There's so many things. It was every single day. There were miracles and signs and wonders and people coming to know the Lord and the gospel going out and just our kids growing like not growing like trees. They're jumping on rocket ships and flying to the moon. They're growing so fast in their faith. It's ridiculous. It's too much to even keep up with. So today you're going to hear some of it. We're going to do it in the context of Scripture. We spoke last week about what the battle looks like and how our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities, the demonic forces that would hold people back from hearing the gospel, and how really all the only power that they have is lies. That's all they have. It's just lies, the ability to lie to us and sort of confuse us if we allow it. And that if we hold to the truth of God's word, and Scripture in this passage calls it a belt, the idea that it holds us together even when we're going through difficult times and when the enemy is coming against us, the truth of God's word holds us together. And if we hold to that, the enemy can't touch us. It's all just shouting and lies. We talked about all those types of things and how our righteousness, Scripture here calls it a breastplate, what protects us is the righteousness of Jesus Christ and how it covers us and makes up for our issues. And that's what God sees when he looks at us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so we continue now, and the next thing, the next piece of the armor that he says is, actually, I'm just going to read the passage, start from verse 12. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore," someone say therefore, "put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with it which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So the first point in there is, get your boots on. Get your boots on. The Roman armies had these, we would have called them sandals, but that was kind of boots for them. But they had, like, cleats on the bottom of them. Have you ever worn cleats when you do sports? They actually had, like, metal spikes on the bottom of their sandals and would stick into the ground. And the reason for that was because, I told you a little bit last week, the Romans were famous for this thing called the phalanx, which is this formation where they would all get these big old shields and they would kind of lock them together. And part of that was they would dig their cleats into the ground so that when the enemy came after them, they could not be moved. I said they could not be moved. It was like a living tank. And they would slowly march in unison together. and advance on the enemy. But when the enemy came at them, they could not be moved. Arrows and spears would just shatter on their shields. They were unstoppable. And Paul uses that example with the gospel itself. We would put on the sandals and be ready with the gospel. This week I was so encouraged. Our students, as many of you know, they're already at home preparing and training and being encouraged. They share the gospel consistently here. So for many youth groups that went to this event, I was so encouraged. We had about almost 500 students go to Denver, Colorado for this missions trip, okay, from all over. There were people here, there was three or four groups from the West Coast, a whole bunch from the East Coast, and a bunch from, you know, more middle areas, and they were from all over the place. One was from Puerto Rico, but it was all over the place. And they came there, many of them, this was their first time going to something like this. And their youth pastors are just being challenged with the idea of our students can share the gospel. What an amazing thought. They're just barely being challenged by that and realizing that they're not supposed to be the quarterback. They're supposed to be a coach. And it's blowing their minds. And I know exactly, I can see it because I've been there. I know how that looks and how it feels. So I was really encouraged to see that happening on dozens of youth pastors from all across America, and to know that Chicago Lead the Cause, the same event, had over 800 students, okay? And Austin, Texas Lead the Cause had about 200. And Denver had close to 500. So you're talking about a movement at this point. It's thousands of teenagers and youth pastors that are coming together to hear this stuff. And for many of them, it's the first time. And so for them, evangelism was like, oh no, it's Monday. We got to go share the gospel on Wednesday. And a couple of the youth pastors are going, my kids got to get saved first. I don't even know what to do. Like, they're not even Christians, they're not ready to share the gospel. Our students wake up silly early in the morning. Some of you were faithful and came out there and helped drive us all the way to Ontario Airport in the middle of what we would call the night, and get on a plane. And on the way to Denver, we got off the plane, and our kids had already shared the gospel with three people on the plane. Because they're ready. They're wearing their gospel cleats. They are prepared. And so they sit next to somebody, and the person next to them is just, ooh, they can't get away. They're not going to jump out. I mean, we're at 5,000 feet. See, one of the things that Anthony always says is, on a silver platter. It's a statement that he created that we all kind of adopted, is that when you have an opportunity to share the gospel, he'll go, oh, it's on a silver platter. Now, I'll tell you about a silver platter moment, okay? On the way home from Denver yesterday morning, I sat next to this young lady named Melanie, who I did not know until she sat next to me, and she was reading a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Okay, now that's a silver platter. That's a moment where I'm like, she is reading about apologetics. She is reading about the gospel, and I'm fresh from a conference. And I'm just waiting. So, fun fact, she is actually a believer who was in Denver, Colorado for an apologetics conference. Something is going on. Okay, there's revival happening. But that's a silver platter moment. But many times when our youth talk about silver platter moments, they're moments like, this guy was really mad about Christianity, so I went over there and told him the truth about it. That's not a silver platter for most of us. That's terrifying. Like Anthony and his knife fight gospel conversation last year. Like, these aren't silver platters. But the idea is that to these guys who are on it, who are urgent about the gospel, every opportunity is a silver platter. They're ready. What Scripture will call instant. They're ready all the time. They're standing there prepared for the enemy to come, and they're ready to speak the gospel all the time to whoever would listen. Now, I can hear it. I know the enemy's lying to you right now as I'm talking, and I can hear it, and I know what he's saying. Well, that's because they're really outgoing and young. Have you met our kids? I love you guys, but these are some of the most socially awkward, broken teenagers I've ever met in my entire life. I feel like I'm youth pastoring the island of misfit toys. Okay, they are socially awkward. They have all been bullied. Many of them deal with depression and self-image issues. They overcome their barriers every time they share the gospel. None of them, Not one of them is a jock. Not one of them is a big shot on campus. Not one of them is well known amongst their schools, except for the fact that they've sold their lives to Christ. And that's how they're well known, so much so that Caitlin almost died for it when she was threatened to be shot last year. This is what makes them famous. This is what their friends know them for, is this, the gospel. They're not outgoing. They're not gifted evangelists. They don't even want me to call them up here this morning. They're so nervous. This is the same kids that had 260 gospel conversations last year. Okay, our students, there are over 1,000 gospel conversations this week alone with all the kids that went to Lead the Cause. Our students, just these kids who were here, had 40 gospel conversations between Monday and yesterday. Guys, we're outnumbering youth groups 4 times our size when it comes to sharing the gospel. Okay, we're seriously, we get buckets. One of the things that's really encouraged me both last year in Portland and this year in Denver, I might get emotional on this one. When I was in Bible college, and my dad remembers some of this, my whole life, since I was saved at like 11 years old and watched my dad get delivered from drugs and alcohol and the gospel transform our family, all I've ever wanted to do is share the gospel, okay? That's been I've been praying for revival. It's been my driving force since I was like 11, okay? When I was in Bible college, about 19 or 20, this organization came to our school. See, I was part of a specific major in college. It was called the Applied Theology major. So you have normal Christian studies, and there's a whole bunch of those guys, and then there were literally 12 Applied Theology majors the first year, okay? And that was a very specific, you had to qualify. You had to be called and fast-tracking to be a pastor. You had to be obsessed with ministry. Literally, you had to be, that's what I want to do, nothing else, none of this like, well, I'm still praying about my calling. That's okay. If someone's in that place, that's fine, but that's not what this was for. This was for Applied Theology, 4 years of intensified pastoral training. That the idea was you wouldn't even need seminary when you're done. You'd be ready to go out and go into the ministry. And that's what I did. And they came looking for Applied Theology students because they wanted to take us into a specialized ministry called Journeyman. And Journeyman trains you for a few months in linguistics and then puts you on a helicopter and drops your butt off in the jungle where there is an unreached people group who can't even speak English, who are still some of them headhunters, okay? And that's they're going to drop you off in the jungle and you have the job of finding them and not dying, infiltrating their culture, learning their language because it's different than what you've been trained. You're taught parent languages, but these are dialects. They're different. You have to then learn it, and then you have to translate the Bible into their language. And as you do this project, which takes 2 to 5 years usually, you share the gospel with them over and over and over, and you live among them and eat their food, and you live with them, and you're the missionary to that little tribe of maybe 30 people for 5 to 10 years sometimes is the whole process when it's done, because then you introduce the Bible to them, they always get saved, and then you make one of them the pastor, and you help them start a church in their own culture, and then you go on to the next one, and it takes like a decade or so, okay? That's what I wanted to do, and there was a group of people who were going to scholarship me to go do it, and but I prayed about it. Because you're supposed to. And when I prayed about it, I felt one of the most clearest leadings from the Holy Spirit ever in my life telling me, I have not called you to go to do that. You're not supposed to go do that. I don't want you to go over there and do that. And I begged God. Because what an opportunity. Who else gets that kind of a chance? But I did. And I wanted to go so bad. And so I begged God, we prayed, and I was fasting, and I was 19 or 20 years old, I was going on and on about this with the Lord. And finally, he just spoke into my spirit. This is a very private thing that I didn't share for a long time. He promised me that if I stayed and was obedient to him, he was going to call me to be a pastor, that I was going to pastor churches and youth groups, and that he would raise up missionaries through me. That he would produce missionaries, and that they would be sent all over the place. And that I would reach more people by staying here and sharing the gospel, discipling students and people, than I would by going. And I was mad. I was heartbroken, but I was obedient. So last year in Portland, one of the things they do at Lead the Cause, which is the camp that we went to, they challenge all the students to share their faith, but they put out the idea that perhaps some of you might be called to full-time overseas missions. And perhaps God would call you during this week when we're all little missionaries going around the city doing this stuff. Perhaps God would call you. And what they do is they actually have the main speaker's arm and they give you a marker and you sign. This year they actually did initials. You would hit your initials on his arm. And so the whole week his arm just gets covered with the commitment of young missionaries. And by this week in Denver, over 40 kids signed his arm and committed to be missionaries. Last year in Portland, I took Anthony and Caitlin and Gracie, and all three of them separately on their own went up and signed the arm of Doug Holliday and committed to become full-time missionaries one day overseas. And this year, we went again to Denver, and Natalie and Nikki came with us, and they were the new kids. And without talking to me or anything, or even knowing that story, they separately, individually, one at a time, at different times, went up to Greg Steer and initialed his arm. And God fulfilled his promise. Whatever kid I take to Lead the Cause apparently gets called to be a missionary, so watch out if I take your kids. But all five of them are committed and called to going overseas and sharing the gospel wherever God would call them. They're ready with the gospel. Next one, keep your shield up. Keep your shield up. It's believing God's word is the idea here. To trust in what God's word has said. The enemy comes at us with all sorts of darts and lies and, you know, tricks. I talked about that a lot last week about this idea of glamours and spells that the enemy would come against us and lie to us and trick us, but they're good lies. They're not just little things. They're powerful, powerful deceptions. And the only way that we can deal with them is if we trust in God's word. If we depend solely on God's word. If we completely and totally put all of our weight on what God has said, we trust nothing else. So I'm gonna make sure we understand trust today. Am I fully trusting in this chair? No, I'm not. I'm still my feet on the ground. You can pull this out from under me, I'll stand up. How about now? No. What do I have to do? What? To get on it? Yeah, you have to stand upon the chair. This is trust. The kids are all afraid to break the chair. Personally, I think that's a great sermon illustration, so if it happens, it's happening. It's an old chair. We use this for our outreaches anyways. But you have to stand upon the chair. You have to fully put your faith in what God has said about you. This week, we had students train to share their testimonies, train to share what God has done in their life with others. Many students, I related to them, because while my dad has this amazing testimony, I love you, Dad, he has this amazing testimony of God's deliverance in his life. For years, I felt that I lived in the shadow of my father's testimony. For years, I felt that my testimony wasn't worth sharing. But the reality is that God has kept me from a young age. And that is a testimony. It's a powerful testimony. And furthermore, even in the middle of that, it's also as a parent the testimony you want your kid to have. But even in the middle of that, I was also in sin. I was also in slavery, just a different type. And it took me a while to realize that as just the same way that God delivered my dad from drug addiction, he delivered me from depression and loneliness and inadequacies, and he delivered me from stuttering, and he delivered me from all of my issues that would have kept me from my calling when God called me. He delivered me from those things so I could stand up here and do this today and be a weirdo. But you must completely depend upon the promises of God. You can't put your logic into it. You can't think, well, I have a shield of faith, but I know better. I'll be smart. No, you can't do that. It has to go straight to God's word. So here's the thing. The space between the lie of the enemy in your ear and you going to Scripture, that's where sin lives. Do you hear that? the space between the lie of the devil and you quoting scripture or going to God's word, that's where sin lives, okay? And the smaller that space is, the more victorious you'll live your life in Christ. You've got to make that space small, tiny, quick, instant, ready to share the gospel, ready to speak it over yourself so that when the enemy comes at you with doubt, you have the word of God to encourage yourself. You got to start memorizing scripture, get God's word in you. You got to do whatever it takes. For some of us, it has to be in music form because we can't do it without song. For others, the song wouldn't help at all. But you got to figure out what it is for you. I know all of our minds are different, and some of you are going, I can't memorize things. You figure it out, because the space between God's word and the devil's lies is where sin lives. And if you want to have victory in your sin life and in your personal life over that sin that you keep failing to, you've got to tighten up that distance. And you've got to completely depend on God's word. It's the only way. You've got to raise your shield up. The Romans had these shields that were so big, they would cover most of their entire bodies. And also, don't forget, they would link up with their brothers and sisters' shields so that we'd stand together. So sometimes when my faith is weak, like last week, I need you to link up with me and strengthen my faith. We need to march together. Nobody in the front, everyone together in one big formation. Next one. Let's cover your heads. The helmet of salvation. Helmets had two purposes in that culture. One was obvious. The obvious one was to protect your head. The enemies of the Romans had these large, not very much sharp weapons. They were like dull in comparison, but they were very, very heavy. And so what they would try to do was just cut people's heads right off. That was what the barbarians were good at. The Romans' helmet would cover down to their neck and stuff. And so the idea was that when the weapon would hit it, because it wasn't that sharp, it would actually glance off of it. It hurt, but it wouldn't take your head off and knock you over. But the other purpose of it was identification. You ever see a Roman in a movie? They got these weird red things going on, or they're different colors. Sometimes it's called plumage. Militaries across the world still do this. On their head goes the identification of whom they belong to. So I don't think half you heard me. Our salvation is the identification of whom we belong to. You with me now? Okay. This week, talk about knowing who you are in the gospel and putting on the helmet of salvation. This week, Nikki went with us to lead the cause. And Nikki's been struggling in his faith for a while. And he has more reason than most of us to do so. I won't go into it. But this week, Nikki put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he stood up on the chair. He put his whole weight of his life in the hands of God. He's telling me he wants to get baptized. He's sharing the gospel all week long. He has a plan of how to go to middle school, which he starts in a few weeks. He has a plan of which friends to contact, and he's going to start his own movement in his school, and they're going to share. It's not even just about him sharing the gospel. He has a plan of how to get his friends to share the gospel with him. He's going to go back and share the gospel. He's going to try to save his school for the next 3 years. Okay, he's going to be a missionary. Let's go. He's going to be a missionary in his school. And he also identified to be called as a missionary as an adult. Dieter Scheer has this ministry that they partner with for discipleship called Sun Life. If you go to Super Saints, I've been teaching Sun Life material there for a few months. And it's great stuff. Sun Life is a fantastic ministry. They're all about discipleship and how to grow in Christ. And they're not a youth-centered thing. They're just for whoever. They're mostly for adults, actually. But Jerry Sher partnered with them a few years ago to increase their discipleship stuff. So one of the things the kids learn when they're up and lead the cause is this thing called the four chairs of discipleship. Okay? They actually put chairs on the stage, this whole illustration. But the idea is, if you don't know Christ, you're in chair one. And if you've known the Lord, then you're in chair two. And then if you are in a place where you not only know Christ, but you're sharing the gospel, you're in chair three. And chair four is when you've not only shared the gospel, but people that you have led to Christ are now also sharing the gospel. You're a disciple maker, okay? Chair four. I don't know where you might find yourself in that list, and I'm not going to go into it, but I want to say at Dare to Share, what we like to do is take those chairs and stagger them. So one's on top and four's on the bottom, and then we take out all the armrests and we grease them so that when we kick them off of chair one, they tumble straight into chair four before they go home. These kids grew and moved. Nikki was in chair one when we left. And he's getting ready to sit down in chair four in a few weeks. It's more growth in 5 days than I've seen some Christians do in 20 years. And it's because of the gospel. Putting their whole faith on the word of God. Identifying as saved. Putting on that helmet of salvation and knowing that they belong to God, no matter what comes after them. Y'all with me? All right. I'm going to get y'all to shout at some point. Matter of fact, that brings me to my next point. Where's your sword? I used to work in another church, and a guy that was kind of the maintenance guy would always pick up Bibles that were left at church by people, and he would get so ticked about that because he felt like these soldiers are going to battle without their swords. How can they just come to church and leave their swords here? He really took this literal, and it really drove him nuts. And, you know, he's not completely wrong. We probably shouldn't leave our Bibles around. We probably should know where they are, and we should dust them up more than once a week. That's probably true, but that's not what this verse is saying. The word of God, when it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the word there means a living, active, out loud shout. Okay? It's something that you yell about. And it's because the Romans had swords, but Paul's not teaching us to stab anybody. Okay? He's teaching us to break the ranks of the enemy. The Romans would do this thing. They would shout at their enemy. And actually, this is a worldwide practice of ancient warriors would shout at the enemy they would approach, trying to scare them, trying to make themselves look bigger than they really are. And the Romans had this technique that they would actually shout into their shields, which was kind of concave or whatever, and would make it create like an echo, like, shout into their shields. They would do something like that. And when 40 or 50 Roman soldiers in a phalanx do that at the same time, it sounded like thunder. And the barbarians they fought against literally would just run away sometimes. It wouldn't even be a fight. They'd be so scared. And also, last week I talked a little bit about mythology and false gods and this stuff. But part of that, in mythology, heroes like Hercules and others, the Greeks were familiar with, they would shout. And they would have these things called battle cries. And the enemies, the monsters, the things that they were fighting against would just flee at the sound of their voice because they would shout. It would be so loud, sometimes it would actually just kill the enemy they were fighting against in mythology. And so these are the images that Paul is invoking, that we can shout the word of God. And the primary thing that is God's word is the gospel. God's primary word for us is that we're lost, and Jesus paid the price for our sins, and he wants us to come to know him. That's the primary word of God over our life. And here Paul is saying that we should shout that over our lives and shout that over others. When we were in Denver, one of my friends, Chris Selby. Yeah. Selby is one of the most radical evangelists I've ever met in my entire life. All he does is work for Sun Life and Dare to Share and disciple people and lead the cause in his own way. And he's from Arkansas. We all call him Arkansas Crazy. And he created this catchphrase that we all use now. And it's just, let's go. And y'all supposed to shout it with me, man.
Let's go!
Thank you. So the whole week they were going back and forth yelling at each other, let's go, let's go, let's go. And what he means by that is just, let's go. Let's go get him. Let's go bring him in. Let's go smash it. Let's go. It's a battle cry. It's a charge. Let's go. And all the students, 400 students shouting, let's go, let's go, let's go, as they go and share the gospel. It's a battle cry. You know, I want to shout about is that there are over 1,000 gospel conversations this week. I want to shout about that over 1,000 people heard about Jesus Christ. I want to shout about the fact that over 20 people came to know him. Over 20 people accepted Jesus Christ. I want to shout about the fact that these 400 students that came and did this for a week, all of them, just like Nikki, made a plan of how to take this home. That's all we do Friday, is plan on how do we take this home? We go to school, what are we going to do? What's next? Write it down. Take a picture of it. Text it to your youth pastor so he can keep you accountable. What are we going to do? This isn't about 1 week out of the year. It's about 51 other weeks out of the year. How are we going to change the world and lead the cause every day for the rest of our lives? What do we do when we get home? That's all we do Friday. All the kids leave with a plan. All 400 or so, 500 kids left with a plan, and they projected, we have a goal to reach this many people for Christ, to have this many gospel conversations. So there is a goal, collectively, of over 7,000 gospel conversations that these students are going to have this year. 7,000 teenagers are going to hear the gospel because of what happened last week. And if they're anything like our students, and they are, our students made a commitment to reach 80 last year and reach over 260. So I guarantee you 7,000 is just the beginning. It continues on. I want you to understand something. When we preach about, talk about the armor of God, it's primarily about sharing the gospel. And I think a lot of times we read this, we use this primarily for us to find protection from the enemy. You know, if you aren't in a place where you're sharing the gospel somehow in your life, I want you to hear this. Paul calls the gospel our sandals or our boots. If you don't have your boots on, you're not going anywhere. You can't even get to battle. You're not going anywhere. If you're not sharing the gospel in your Christian walk, you're just playing dress up. The breastplate of righteousness and the sword, the shield and the helmet, it don't do you no good if you're not going. It's just a dress-up game. It's Halloween 24/7. And many Christians live in a state of, I believe in the righteousness of Jesus. I believe in God's word. I have faith in him. I am saved. I believe in his truth. But I'm going to stay here and do that. And many believers will tell me this. I've heard this 1,000 times is, well, I'm ready to share the gospel if somebody asks me. So many things wrong with that statement. The first problem with that statement is that you're putting the responsibility on the person who's dead in their sins to wake up one day and go, I need Jesus. Because that totally happens. But even if it did happen, here's the problem. If you haven't shared the gospel in 6 months, you can't. If you haven't shared the gospel in 6 months or a year, you can't. Because you will forget, you will stumble, it won't be fresh. You can't sit on the airplane and witness to the person next to you and be prepared to have an answer on this occasion because you haven't been practicing it. If you're not in the habit of it, if it's not a lifestyle choice, if you're not wearing your boots and marching to war, let's go. If you're not doing that consistently, then when the opportunity does come, you won't be ready because you haven't held your sword in months or years. And you will get nervous, because we all get nervous, and you will stumble over your words. And you know what? The Holy Ghost will, he's promised, to overshadow us if we're obedient, and he will give us the words to say. But there's no reason that you have to live in that state of fear and doubt if you're in the habit of sharing your faith, if you're going somewhere in your faith. It's about sharing the gospel. As a matter of fact, every single piece of armor is a synonym for the gospel. Y'all see that? Look at the passage. What does he call the belt? The truth. What's the truth of God? It's the gospel. What does he call the breastplate? What? Righteousness. Where does our righteousness come from? The gospel. What Jesus did on the cross, right? What does he call the sandals? Do I even have to preach that one? It's just clearly called the gospel. What does he call the shield? The faith. When I say I'm a person of faith, what does that mean? That I believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross. It's the faith. It's the gospel. All of this. And again, like, do I really need to defend this about the helmet of salvation? And the Spirit, which is the word of God, that's the gospel. All of these things are the gospel. They're what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, how he provided a way to know God, and he has called us to share that with others. If we aren't involved in that, then we're running into battle naked. And the reality is we're actually running from battle because the enemy's chasing us. This is the thing, guys. This is the thing. I know half of you are going, I don't want to hear this kind of a sermon today. Well, guess what? I just came back from a missionary trip. Like, I don't have anything else to talk about for a long, long time. We have to become about this. And not just gospel agreeing. That means I'm totally okay if the kids want to do this. I'll even pray for them. If Pastor Nate wants to share the gospel and do all this stuff, that sounds fantastic. You go for it. You go. That's not the shout. It's let's go. And there's a place amongst many of us where we are okay with the youth doing it. We're okay with somebody else doing it. We love the idea of the gospel, but don't ask me to share. Don't ask me to pick up the phone. You know, I'm going to share one more story that I didn't think I was going to, and then I'll stop. There was a kid this week who was not a Christian. Came to lead the cause, wasn't a believer, and his youth pastor asked us at the beginning of the week amongst youth pastors, can you pray for this kid? He doesn't know Christ. He's really stubborn about it. He's just here for fun. And so the first night, first night, all you do is pray. Like, you spend hours in prayer the first night. And the second day, you'd get taught how to pray and what prayer means and how it works in spiritual warfare. And then you go to Columbine High School, and you march around the school, you meet the principal, and you go to where the kids were shot, and then you march up to the memorial, which is just a little ways away, and you spend like an hour praying there, and you sign some papers underneath a cross committing to the cause of Christ. That's day two. It's already revival. And all of that's done publicly, by the way. There are non-believers all over the place as we do this stuff. Still doesn't get saved. In day three, you actually get trained and go out and share the gospel. So this kid went out with his friends, and they shared the gospel, and he just stubbornly stood firm. In day four, you do it again. Towards the end of day four, he's on the bus coming back to the camp, and he's like from Texas or someplace, and this teenage girl from Crestline, whose youth pastor is a friend of mine, she just happened to sit next to him. And she just so happened to ask him about how he's doing in this week, and he just so happened to share where he's at spiritually, and she shared the gospel with him. And for some reason, she spoke his language, and he said, I've never understood the gospel in that way, and he accepted Jesus Christ right then and there. Yeah, go ahead and clap for that, but that ain't the end of it. He comes home Thursday night, tells his youth pastor, his youth group hits cloud nine, they all flip out, the glory of God is moving, so they go, he's going to get baptized. Well, why wait? Because there's this place called Golden, which is where the Coors Light factory is, so we're going to get his baptize him right in that river. It only goes one way, the beer doesn't come out. And take him down to Golden, where this river is, and it's a very public place. There are people that live down by the river. It's a downtown shopping area. It's extreme. There's people everywhere. Tourists are there. People that live there. There's homeless people that live out there. It's extremely public. And they go down to the river, and they go down to baptize them, and they stop and go, we're not supposed to do it right here. We're supposed to do it somewhere else. So they walk down the river for a little bit, and then someone goes, this would be a cool spot. And the youth pastor just goes, no, this isn't the spot. Well, why? I don't know. It's just not. Let's keep going. This happens three or four times over the course of about 30 minutes. They keep passing spots that would be good to baptize this kid. And then finally they reach this one spot, and the youth pastor goes, this is the spot. This is it right here. Well, why? I don't know, but it just is. So they get Robert out there. That's his name. And they baptize him. And then he comes up. There's all these people. And so everyone's staring. Everyone's going, what is going on? And the youth pastor just starts yelling the gospel into the crowd. Just begins to shout the gospel like a battle cry into the crowd as this kid just got baptized. He's crying. The youth group is crying. They're all, he's saved. And they've been praying for him for months. And the youth pastor is shouting the gospel into the onlookers. And at the end of it, he says, if anyone would come to know Jesus Christ, let him do it now and come and be baptized right now. And two people jumped up off the ground and ran up and were baptized and saved right then and there. And those two people stayed around and talked with them for about 2 hours. And what they told them, amongst other things, was that for the past half hour, those two had been having a conversation about how they really need to get back in church. And they really need to get their lives right so they can get delivered from drugs and alcohol. They need to get baptized. If only they knew a place, because they're homeless, that would accept them for who they are, or maybe even come to us for baptism and to preach salvation to us. If only someone would come and preach. The same 30 minutes the youth pastor was going, not here. We got to go further. It's the same 30 minutes. These are divine appointments, you guys. God's setting up exact things, exact moments. If you share the gospel, God's promise is that he will do those things. I can't even tell you about all the different miracles and crazy things that took place this week. Some of them we're still waiting to hear the end story of. The kids are also encouraged to call their friend, text a friend, write letters to their friends, all explaining the gospel. Gracie got a mosquito bite that made her leg swell up so bad. We thought we were going to take her to the ER at one point. And Rick called me, and I was stressing about it because Kim and I were kind of going through something this week. And it happened on Thursday, which is 7 days since our daughter passed away. So we were kind of dealing with something, and then we had to deal with that. And we didn't know what to do because the kids are supposed to go witnessing. And I'm going, what do I do? And Rick calls me and goes, well, can I pray about it? And he prays that Gracie wouldn't have to go to the ER. And 20 minutes later, I get a text from Gracie saying, my swelling finally starting to go down. Okay, like, and this is the stuff, guys, that 2.5 years ago when I first went to Dare to Share that made me know this was real. Because I've been to a lot of conferences. I've been to a bunch of youth stuff. I've heard it all. I didn't even want to go to this one, but Pastor Bob kind of made me go, essentially. Because these guys know Chuck, his brother. You have to go, Nate. So I went, and Kim and I went. One of the things that really shook me about this was there was a girl. This is, you know, almost 3 years ago now, but there was this girl who was having a fight with her dad. And her dad had left her family. And she was a teenage girl. And when Greg's here starts talking about who we're going to share the gospel with, the only person that weighs on her mind is her father. But she can't because he won't talk to her. And she's tried to talk to him just at all, and he keeps saying, no, you're not my kid. I don't even want you. I never wanted you. Your mom's this and that. We're through. Don't even call me no more. So she's too afraid to even call him, but she knows she needs to share the gospel with him. So they all get together, and they're praying that God would bless our gospel conversations and people would come to know the Lord. And while she's praying, she gets a phone call from her dad saying, baby, I'm sorry. I don't know why, but I feel convicted. Let's have lunch next week. We'll go wherever you want and talk about whatever you want to do. Yeah. That's how I knew when I first went to Dare to Share, this is real. This is real. And as our kids are trained in this and do this and practice this, I'm telling you, it's real. The gospel is going forth. Revival is happening, and we're a part of it. And guys, it's here. It's chiefly among the young, but it is not only among the young. All of us are a part of this. And if you would put on your boots and share, I guarantee you that God will meet you with the power of the gospel.